Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I'm glad that you are with us today. Thank you for joining us. We've got a good show. We're in the starting a series last week, and again, the second show of the series this week, talking about what I'm convinced is the way Jesus would want us to live. And that's taking these two key phrases, certain in our uncertainty, certain in this uncertain world in which we're living, and the ability to live cautiously carefree. To be able to live cautiously carefree with the uncertainty around us, but with the certainty that our Heavenly Father and that Jesus would want for us. And so we'll jump right back into that in just a moment. Let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. If you'll just go to our website, 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org, you'll find YouTube channel, past radio shows, you'll find charts, you'll find things you can download that you can actually work on yourself. 721ministries.org, a lot of things on that website for you to take advantage of. And then our sister website, puttinggreenblog.com, puttinggreenblog.com. On that, we have our books, two devotional books that we've produced, and another book that we put out a year ago. All three have gotten great reviews. The third book is called The Missing Link, and it's about learning to live with the power of the Holy Spirit. So you can check that out at puttinggreenblog.com. You can also find that book, The Missing Link, on Amazon. Or we have Kindle versions. So please, check that out. I think you would really enjoy it and benefit from it. Okay, we started last week with a little series on this idea of being able to live cautiously carefree. Because, see, this is what I know about you, because I know it about me. The path to living with these fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, the path to living the life that is truly life, the path of living life to the full as Jesus wants for us, is the ability to take our hands off of what we are certain has to be the way things go for us to be happy, for life to be good, for us to be able to abandon the outcome to God, for us to be able to live with a calm, relaxed pace, cautiously carefree, with the ability to live with the uncertainty in life, but only because we have the certainty of who our Heavenly Father is. I know that when I get stressed out, when I get anxious, when I get uptight, when I start to tighten up and want to control things, or start to get nervous and that energy starts moving inside and I cannot sit still, and I know it's because there's uncertainty in my life. I don't like uncertainty. And I know you don't like uncertainty. As a matter of fact, years ago, when the Boston Celtics basketball team had Larry Bird and all those, and I loved them so much, and at the same time, one of the schools that I attended, Georgia Tech, had a series of several years of great basketball teams, and they were way more important to me than they should have been. I didn't know Jesus at the time. So when they had a big game, I would record the game. And I wouldn't watch it if they lost, because why would I want to watch them lose? But if they won, I could watch that game, and amidst all the uncertainty that is normally in any type of athletic event, I could live with that incredible joy because I had the certainty that we had won. I know that may sound odd to you. I confess that I have some obsessive compulsive tendencies, but I was taking all of the uncertainty out of the equation. You know those little Ziploc bags, you know, that you can zip them or you can press them. There's two different types. And if you press them, you know, you get the seams lined up. And I'm sure that type, that pressing, getting that seal where they click and connect and then you pull your... I'm sure that's a tighter seal than the zip top. But I like the zip top because I can just zip the top and I take all the uncertainty out of it. We do not like uncertainty. And yet, Jesus would say, well, you know, there are a lot of things you can be certain of. And so as we look this summer at these series that we're gonna explore, we start with these devotions from Oswald Chambers, his devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest. And April 29th is where I'm starting. And we talked about this last week, but I just want to set up again where we're going with this, because we do live in this uncertain world, and to get to the point where we're not forcing the outcome that we're so sure we have to have, we're so certain we have to have. So Oswald points out that we don't like uncertainty, and we do not like uncertainty. But the nature of the spiritual life of following Jesus is to be certain in our uncertainties. And he points out that in this life, we learn to live with gracious uncertainty. We're certain of God, but that doesn't eliminate the uncertainty in life. We don't know what tomorrow will bring, but because of our certainty, the fact that we are certain of God, and what is it about God that we're certain of? That's probably bad grammar, but, well, I want to remind you that we are certain of His presence. We're certain of His power. We're certain of His perfect love. We're certain that He knows best. And we're certain that He will do what is best. So I will pause and ask, are you certain of that? And I know you want to say yes. And if you were in a Bible study or a Sunday school class or church or whatever, you'd say, yes, I am certain of that. But you're not, see, because if you were, you wouldn't have the anxiety and worry that you do have. And I'm the same way. I'm human just like you. But what I've learned to do is in those moments of uncertainty to pull back and remind myself of what I am certain of when it comes to my Heavenly Father. Jesus was very clear. He is always around. He knows what's going on in your life. His presence is real. Matthew 10:29, Jesus says, two sparrows are worth a nickel, but I want you to know, not one falls from the sky apart from your Father's will. Nothing is happening apart from your Father's will. As a matter of fact, he went on to say, he knows the number of hairs on your head. That's how intimately involved he is. His presence is there. His power is always there. There's nothing going on in this world that he does not have control over. Now, there are a lot of questions that we could spin out of that, but that's a fact. He's all-powerful. And he loves you perfectly. Or he loves that person about whom you're worried perfectly. As I mentioned last week, if I go to pray for someone that I love dearly, if I pray for my wife who may or may not be having a difficult time at work or some other area of her life, and I say, I want to pray for my wife. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for my wife. I want to lift up these. What if I switch that and said, I want to pray for your daughter, whom I know you love perfectly? Wouldn't that change the equation? Wouldn't that change the tone and tenor of my prayer? I can still keep praying. I can still keep conversing and talking with my Heavenly Father. But with that approach, all the anxiety is gone. Now, one of the funny things about us as humans is, even if we are certain that God knows best, and I think most of us do, and we are certain that He will do us best, we're not necessarily certain we're going to like what He does. And I know that is the rub for most of us. We may not like what He does. We may not like the timing. C.S. Lewis says, we do not necessarily doubt God will do the best for us. We are just wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. And I get that. I get that. I have to interject, though, that Jesus would say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? How painful the best will turn out to be. What's going to be painful is when you get your way. When you let us direct your life. When you go for our way and not your way. He would say, painful? You obviously do not know your Heavenly Father. And you know, when you read Jesus' words, it seems obvious. It just jumps off the page. Two things that he wanted us to know His Heavenly Father as He knew His Heavenly Father. And He knew we didn't. And so He said over and over things like, well, if a normal dad, a human dad, is flawed and is evil and person that any man, any particular human is, will do the right thing for his children, how much more will your loving Heavenly Father do good things for you? So number one, he wanted us to know his Heavenly Father as he knew his Heavenly Father. And two, he wanted us to know the life that his Heavenly Father wanted for us. That life to the full, that life that is truly life, that life that is cautiously carefree and certain in our uncertainty. And that is one of the things that compels me, is I want you to know Jesus as I have learned to know Him, as I have come to know Him. I want you to know Him that way because He's so wonderful. He's the best friend you'll ever have. He's everything. And then I want you to know the life that he has for you. Because there are too much of us that are worried, just as C.S. Lewis says humorously, we do not necessarily doubt God will do the best for us. We're just wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. But if I am certain of his perfect love, then that is eliminated. And I think that's what the Apostle John was talking about in 1 John 4, starting at verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how his love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Fear has to do with punishment. That's what C.S. Lewis is speaking to. Any fear that you carry is just a big misunderstanding of who your Heavenly Father is. And John's final statement in this little section, the one who fears is not made perfect in love, is not made complete. Not perfect, but that word really means complete. Is not made whole in love. When we are certain of his perfect love, why would we worry? Why would we have fear? And that's why Jesus would say to us, as Oswald points out in his May 21st devotional, he considered it to be absolutely unreasonable for us to be anxious, worrying about how things will turn out. And we would say back to Jesus, you're the one being unreasonable. Look at my life. Look at all the uncertainty in my life. And Jesus would say, well, now, I'm not saying that the person who takes no thought for anything in his life is blessed. Oswald says, no, that person is a fool. But Jesus would say that his disciple must make his relationship with God the dominating focus of his life and to be cautiously carefree about everything else in comparison to that. The dominating focus of your life is your relationship with your Heavenly Father, with Jesus. Let's talk about that for a minute. What would that look like? The dominating focus. Let's take that word, focus. The dominating focus. Your relationship with God is the dominating focus of your life. Well, you see, we all look through life with a prism. We all have our own prism through which we view life. Here's an easy example. Some people look at the glass half full. Some people look at the glass half empty. That's the prism through which they view life. So that person who looks at the glass half empty has a pessimistic view about life. Doesn't have a lot of positive energy going. Not walking around completely confident and certain that their Heavenly Father knows what's best and will do what's best in all situations. The person who has a prism of viewpoint, a focus on his life, of the glass is half full, is walking around saying, yes, yeah, life's good. Life's good. I'm full. Life is good. It's thrilling. It's enriching to live this life with Jesus. Versus the person who has the prism of it's hard and it's burdensome to follow Jesus. You know, I've heard this saying, life, I don't like to use this language, so I'll just say life stinks and then you die. You've heard that. They use a different word. What? That's a prism through which many people view life. But if Jesus, your Heavenly Father, is the dominating focus of your life, then that's the prism through which you view life, and now you can more and more be cautiously carefree, certain in this uncertain world. Now, I want to pause. Is that reasonable? Can you live that way? Because most of the men in our various groups will say, well, that sounds good. And yes, I know that's what we're supposed to do, but we will never make that. And that's how we view this. But Jesus would say, well, why not? Look at what all I've done for you. Just step back through the events in your life. Have I not already shown you that I will be there for you? Have I already not taken care of you in every situation? Yes, you can live this way, and Jesus wants you to live this way. And so if you're living at 5%, in essence, not really living with that cautious, carefree, that certainty and all the uncertainty of this world. If you're more dominated by worry and anxiety than you would like to, you can move that needle, you can bump that trajectory, you can get to 25%, and then you can move that to 50%, and then you can get to the point where 80% of your life you are cautiously carefree. You're not holding on tightly to the things around you. Cautiously carefree in your business. Not that you are not responsible, but you're not trying to control the outcome. Cautiously carefree in your parenting, in your family dynamics, your extended family dynamics. Cautiously carefree in the way that you try to be so efficient in this world to control things, to try to be right, my way. You can live cautiously carefree. But there are two words that are going to have to be dominant in your life that are the path for you to reach this. And those two words are surrender and abandon. And we talked about this last week. Surrender and abandon. There's really no reason to talk about accepting Jesus or believing in Jesus. The real word is surrendering to Jesus. And I mentioned this last week, but it really stuck with me. I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago, and one of the teachers said, Paul, the Apostle Paul, living in the Roman world, his life was under threat at all times. He was flogged 5 times. He was stoned 3 times. He was beaten with rods. I mean, he was subject to being murdered or killed or executed at any moment because he is so in such contrast to the Roman culture. And Rome did not put up with any of that. And one of the teachers said, I can only imagine the way Paul lived his life would be to say to the Romans, you cannot take my life because I've already given it to Jesus. And what I would like is to say to any fear that I have, well, you cannot take my social standing. I've already given that to Jesus. You cannot take my pride. I've already given that to Jesus. You cannot take my money. I've already given that to Jesus. You can't take my house. You can't take my future. You can't take my way. You cannot take my life because I've already given that to Jesus. So I can live cautiously carefree. Another one of my favorite passages from Jesus, one of my favorite observations, comes in the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your translation may say good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, or yours may say bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, if your eyes are good, that word really should be generous. That's the actual Greek word there. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are stingy, suspicious, then your whole body will be full of darkness. It applies to exactly what we're talking about, so many areas of our life. If my eyes are generous, if I'm looking at the world half full and not looking at the world half empty, if I'm looking at the world full of God and not full of me or full of all the things I'm worried about, I can learn to live cautiously carefree because I have surrendered my life to Jesus and I have learned to abandon the outcome to Jesus. Let me ask you this. How certain are you in any situation in your life that you know the best outcome for that situation, be it work, be it your marriage, your children or their future, whatever it is in your life, how certain are you that you know what the best outcome is? Because I want you to know that the way to live cautiously carefree, the way to live the way Jesus wants you to live, is to realize you have zero certainty that you know the best outcome. Now, I know that runs contrary to everything you think. But if you break it down, you do not know what the best outcome is. That doesn't mean that you don't take the right steps. One step, then the next step, then the next step. Slowly letting the Holy Spirit guide you towards the outcome that you desire. But if you really have that certainty in the uncertainty of this world, that you know your Heavenly Father is with you, you know He's all-powerful, and you know He loves you perfectly, you know that He knows the best thing to do, and then you know that He will do the best thing. If you're certain in those things, then you have to say, I am uncertain of what the best outcome is. But I'm certain He knows. So I'm going to do my part. I'm a responsible adult, or I'm a responsible human being. I'm going to take the right steps. But I know I don't know the best outcome, so I'm going to abandon the outcome to God. And when you think about this word abandon, last week we used this comparison. I'll give you this. We used several more, but here's one. You hear someone, let's just take a man, you hear that he left his wife and children. Okay, you have one picture in your mind with that. But if you hear someone say, he abandoned his wife and children, now you have a whole nother thought process on that. Because abandon carries with it this deep, heavy gravitas, this thrust that is completely different. So if I abandon the outcome to God, then I've walked away from it. I've released it. I've disengaged from the outcome, not the process, but the outcome. Think about that, abandoning the outcome. I'm going to continue to read. I'm going to go from April 27th of Oswald Chambers, and he entitles this, What Do You Want? And he says, if you have only come as far as asking God for things, you have never come to the point of understanding the least bit of what surrender really means. You have become a Christian based on your own terms. He goes on to say, are you seeking things for yourself? Have you said, O Lord, completely fill me with your Holy Spirit? And if God does not, well, then it's because you're not totally surrendered to Him. There are things you are still refusing to let go. Are you prepared to ask yourself what it is you want from God and why you want it? So let's camp out there for a minute. Because the outcome is the same thing as what it is you want from God. I want this outcome for my business, for my wife, for my husband, for my children. And that's natural. I'm not saying you shouldn't have those. I'm just saying you cannot know what the best outcome is. I've seen over and over parents, specifically dads, who've tried to force their children into a certain way of life. Maybe it's college. Maybe it's work. Whatever it is. And they were trying to force their child into a path that was not what God had designed for them. And it caused angst and anger and collapsed relationships and all kinds of different negatives. And ultimately, when that child found their path, and it was so obvious this was the path that God had planned for them, the parent, the father, can step back and say, you know, I thought I was sure. But now I realize how off I was. So, are you prepared to ask what it is that you want from God and why you want it? You remember when John and Andrew, right at the beginning of John, chapter 2, when John the Baptist is baptizing people, and John and Andrew see Jesus and they start to follow him, and Jesus turns around and says, what is it you want? Or Jesus says to the lame man at the Bethesda pool, who'd been lame for 38 years, do you really want to get well? He's not asking those questions for his own information. He wants us to think deeply about what it is we want. What it is we want from him. He's asking John and Andrew, do you know why you're following me? What is it you want? Do you want a Jesus who will fix things for you, or do you want Jesus? Do you want a God who will make everything right and give you the outcome that you're so sure you have to have? Or do you want that God to be your Heavenly Father and His way and His will? I love this question when he asks the lame man, do you really want to get well? Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Do you want to get well? Because there are a whole lot of people that don't really want to get well. This man who's been lame for 38 years better think deeply about whether he really wants to be well, because there's going to be a whole lot of things that change in his life, and he may have gotten used to being lame. I've seen a lot of folks in life who have become accustomed, they've become comfortable, they've become used to being the victim. They had something horrible happen in their life, or some degree of horribleness, some degree of negativity, and they were the victim. And over time, it became who they were. And so they couldn't get out of that victim status. So everybody else that they encountered, or so many relationships became relationships where they, someone else was the abuser and they were the victim. Jesus says, do you really know what you want? Have you thought about that? Do you want a certain outcome or do you want me? I'll give you the best outcome. I will deliver the life that is truly life. But not if you're going to get in the way. You're the only one that can get in the way of God's outcome for your life. You can get in the way of that. Oswald goes on to say, God always ignores your present level of completeness in favor of your ultimate future completeness. He's got this process that he's going to transform you into the likeness of Jesus. Oswald says, he is not concerned about making you blessed and happy right now. And I would add, although this is his ultimate goal, but he's continually working out his ultimate perfection for you. And then he quotes Jesus saying, I just want my disciples to be one with you as I'm one with you. So, abandoning the outcome, living cautiously carefree, being certain in our uncertainty, being certain of God in this uncertain world. Your Heavenly Father wants you to go through this process where He's not going to be satisfied with your present desire to be blessed and happy when you're getting in the way of His ultimate desire for you to be blessed and happy. So He will allow these things, and He will allow things that will shift your perspective so that you can come back to Him and say with your true heart, I want your outcome, so I am going to abandon the outcome to you. I'm going to let go of it. I'm not going to try to control it. I'm going to live cautiously carefree. I am going to trust you, and therefore I'm going to be certain of you in this uncertain world. That is what we're about over these next few shows. Can we learn to live with that? That confidence in our Heavenly Father, that confidence in Jesus, so that we walk around with a loose grip on life and we are cautiously carefree and certain in our uncertainty. That's what I want for you. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.